All right, we are live now. In the little programming that preceded about the cathedral, there was, or were, several pictures of those Jesus Save signs. I'm very proud to be able to say G. Campbell Morgan, who has been a spiritual mentor through his preaching and teaching throughout most of my ministry, G. Campbell Morgan preached under those Jesus Save signs in his senior years. Don't ever expect me to not point out, as he would go to the pulpit under those Jesus Save signs, he would stub out his cigar in a flower pot before entering the room behind the pulpit. And over the last several weeks, as I have been returning to my roots and re-examining the foundations of the message that I preach and live to carry out to the world, I have again and again taken us to the Westminster pulpit, which is about a transcription of his live messages in the Westminster Cathedral. I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to read a text, a message that he preached entitled "The Kingdom, Traitors." Now, my congregation knows that the pastor is under an attack. I want to tell you, so I cut down your imagination, it is not my health. I've never been more healthy. In fact, I had a miracle the other week. Last August, I had started developing a borderline diabetic condition. My sugar was up, sugar count was up to 326. That was last August. Last week, it was the previous week, I took another test, and the sugar was down to 161, and I'm okay, and getting better every day. Changed my eating habits, as you may have noticed, and lost a little weight, and I'm losing a lot more. My ankle got well, and I'm playing a lot of tennis and doing a lot of other things. But at the same time, as most of you know, there is a high percentage of danger to all men of prostate cancer. And at the same time, we took all the blood tests last August. That test that has become a very important test in recent years, to test the blood for any release from the prostate that suggests cancer, came in 5.5, which was high normal for my age, but very safe. When they took this blood test a week or so ago, from August last year at 5.5, the good news was the sugar, the bad news, the prostate cancer test came in at 8.9. As such, an acceleration from August until last week ago, last week, I was in serious danger zone. I always make my decisions considering the worst, and I'm telling you this because the problem that I'm facing has nothing to do with health. And the effects of the shingles are as I didn't have it, including no scarring. Or no after pain that normally follows in the years after you get over a shingles condition. I don't have any. I booked complete exams in the hospital, set it for this past week. Wanted to know, as I always do, what the risk factors. They said about 30% cancer. I came in on, and I, again, being Gene Scott, said, is there any possibility of a mistake? What's going on? No possibility. We ran the test through several times. 8.9. I went through the weekend knowing I had to do something. On the following Wednesday, I said, I'm going to get tested again. I came early to a festival, set out in the garage, and asked all my staff, leave me alone. I didn't want to conduct a communion. I wanted to sit in the garage by myself and take communion. Because I had ordered the doctor to come immediately after festival and draw blood and do another test. He said to my staff, people ain't going to be any different. We're going to do it, but it's going to be the same. I said, fine, you do it anyway. By the way, my blood pressure is good, too. The devil better not get in a one-on-one with me in that area. My heart's fine. I don't have any ulcers. I give them. I said, I want this test. After festival, and I sat through communion and prayed out in the garage. They took the test. I was scheduled this immediate past week to go into the hospital. They came after the festival, took the test, said I'd get a report on Friday afternoon. Friday afternoon, the test came back 5.4. It had been 5.5 last August, 8.9, it came back 5.4. I said, any chance of a mistake? No, we ran it through again and again. And just to be sure, because the doctor says there is no scientific explanation that can be given. We did a spatial enzyme test also, that's another cancer detector test, and you came in at 1.2, which is low normal. It's not my health, folks, at least not today. It is not some outside force. No outside force, as I've said for years, will ever bring us down. That's all I want to say about that. I want to read this text in 2 Timothy 3. Turn to it. And then we'll read G. Campbell Morgan in the time that we have. This know also that in the last days, and these are the last days, perilous times shall come. For men, and the word in the Greek is anthropoi, a generic term. The feminists get mad at how masculine tilted is the Bible. God's a father. There are mother images, as I preach on Mother's Day. But the Bible is not unwilling to refer to men rather than persons. But the meaning in this case is mankind, which includes women. For men, and I would say anthropoi, men and women, will be self-lovers, is the Greek, philautoi, self-lovers, phularguroi, money-lovers, boasters, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, incontinent, untamed, haters of good things and men, betrayers, prodotai, translated traitors in the King James, and that's a good one. The Greek is prodotai, reckless, having been puffed up, pleasure lovers rather than God lovers. And G. Campbell Morgan, in his message titled The Kingdom Traitors, selects that one word out of the list. Men shall be traitors, prodotai. From these also turn away. 2 Timothy 3, 2, 4, and 5. We have in this letter, in all probability, the last words of the great apostle. It is very largely a personal letter. One illustration of that will be discovered in the fact that there are 23 proper names found in his four brief chapters. It is the letter of an old man to a young man. It is a letter of an old minister of Jesus Christ to a young man commencing his work in the ministry of the Word. It is the letter of one who has borne the burden and heat of the day to one who stands facing the battle. It is the letter of one who has been careful to lay the foundations and who charges men to beware how they build thereon, to a man who is to continue to build. It is impossible to read this letter naturally as a letter without becoming conscious that the heart of the writer is full of conflicting emotions. Full of sorrow, and yet full of joy. Full of anxiety, and yet full of courage. He is perfectly conscious, as the time of his departure approaches, of the dangers that lie ahead. The peculiar message committed to him has been the doctrine of the church, but he's never forgotten the kingdom. Whereas it has been his work in the course of his constructive and educative ministry among the churches to declare the truth concerning the church of God, the passion in his heart has ever burned with vehemence for the coming of the kingdom of God. All about him are evidences of the foes, the forces that are against Christ and the gospel of Christ. In his own personal experience, he's conscious of the forsaking of friends. He bears in his body the scars, the stigmata that tell of his own buffeting. He sees ahead of the church and of the enterprises of the kingdom of God in the world great and grave perils. And all these things make him anxious about Timothy, this young man so dear to his heart, his own child in the faith, the fruit of his own preaching, as he recognizes that the ministry which awaits him will in many particulars be a more difficult one than his own has been. His letter, therefore, is a letter of warning. He says that in the last days, perilous times, or as the Revised Version has it, grievous times, or as I venture to suggest even more literally, difficult times shall come. Then follows a dark catalog of evil things. I think I may be allowed to say that a hush of awe, of fear, should fall upon a congregation as the words are read to them. Men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, men and women, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof. The one word that I have chosen from the dark and awful list is the word traitors. I take it because it suggests peril to the kingdom. I have already said that this man was specifically. Now you may wonder why I'm going back to these sources. I don't want anybody to get the idea that some of the things I preach are brand new with me. This is one of the greatest preachers ever to grace a pulpit. I doubt there is, if you were to take any 10 evangelical preachers in the world today, my guess is 8 of the 10 would have the Westminster pulpit in their library. G. Campbell Morgan's influence is uncalculated. The only difference between me and others is I read his message and give him credit. They take it and preach it and take the credit. This is Morgan. Originally published in 1906. The one word that I have chosen from the dark and awful list is the word traitors. I take it because it suggests peril to the kingdom. I've already said that this man was specifically, as far as doctrine is concerned, the apostle of the church. I've also said there ever burned in his heart the passion for the kingdom. And as I said the other night, Jesus said, repent, change your mind, turn from your way. The kingdom is at hand, where God rules. This man, looking ahead, saw perilous days. Paul saw the development of evil things, and as he described the conditions of evil, one word passed his lips which reveals the truth of the thing I've already affirmed, that the passion for the kingdom was burning in his heart. Traitors. This is peculiarly a word of kingdom relationship, a word indicating a peril threatening the work of the kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is now those in whom the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, rules and his will prevails. A word that indicates peril threatening the work of the kingdom. This is the last in our series of meditations on the kingdom, and I may do all of them before the weeks are past. We spoke first of the king, the one upon whose vesture and upon whose thigh the great name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of the kingly character, the kingly qualifications, and the kingly authority of God's anointed king, the Christ. In our second study, we spoke of the kingdom over which he is assuredly king, even though at the moment there may be rebellion therein. He is king in all the material, mental, moral realms, and all because fundamentally, essentially, he is king in the spiritual realm. And in one of those messages, he points out an old saying that's false, that the devil would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. Sorry, he doesn't rule in hell either. God rules everywhere. Above all, he's king in the spiritual realm. We spoke next of the character of all such as are in his kingdom. We heard the king standing at the wicket gate, saying, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then we listened to the king speaking to men in the kingdom, indicating to them what must be their sacramentum or oath of allegiance, that they would be his helpers in building and in battle. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, deny himself and bear his cross, and come after me cannot be my disciple. I ask you tonight to think with me of the peril to the kingdom indicated in the words, men shall be traitors. women to. It's mankind. In advance of our consideration, let me say what I shall repeat at the close, that this, traitors, is the gravest peril that threatens the kingdom of God. The word indicates an appalling kind of resistance, that which postpones the kingdom most successfully. I'll anticipate what he'll say later. Can't stop the kingdom, but it can set it back and delay it. The word indicates an appalling kind of resistance, that which postpones the kingdom most successfully. Men shall be traitors. These are not the men outside, arrayed in battle against the king, but the men and women inside who are untrue to the king. Men shall be traitors, men and women. First, let us solemnly ask ourselves, what does this word suggest to us? What is treachery? And I'll take it up after the station break. Get on the telephone. Okay, no more calls. Traitors. Men shall be traitors. 2 Peter 3. This is the gravest peril that threatens the kingdom of God. The word indicates an appalling kind of resistance. That which postpones the kingdom most successfully, men shall be traitors. These are not the men outside arrayed in battle against the king, but the men and women inside who are untrue to the king. I'm reading G. Campbell Morgan's message from the Westminster pulpit. Men shall be traitors. First, let us solemnly ask, what does this word suggest to us? What is treachery? Let us secondly notice the concomitants of treachery, the accompaniments. This is always an important clue. The companionships of treachery, which the apostle describes in these very words that surround the one word of my text. Thirdly, let us attempt to see the root of treachery, as the apostle here in passing and yet quite clearly indicates it for us. Then let us consider the punishment of treachery. Finally, let us take our way into the secret place and ask the king to show us whether we are traitors. What is treachery? The word here translated traitors occurs only three times in the New Testament. In this passage, Second Timothy 3, 2, 4, and 5. The Greek word, I can tell you, is prototai, or prodotai. The second place you encounter it is in the Gospel of Luke, where Luke, giving the list of the men who were about Jesus in the days of his public ministry, writes this very remarkable and appalling word, Judas, the traitor. In that case, the form of the word, I can tell you, prodotis. And the third place is in Acts chapter 7, that's Luke 6, 16, by the way, Acts 7, verse 52. The only thing I don't like about Morgan is he never ever gives a reference. You've got to go run it down yourself. In the Acts of the Apostles, in that magnificent address of the first martyr, Stephen the deacon, as he was preaching, charging the men to whom he spoke with as sin before they stoned him, he described them as betrayers, using exactly the same word, prodotai. I'm telling you, prodotai. You can check it. These are the only occasions where the awe-inspiring word is to be found in the pages of the New Testament. Three times. It is somewhat interesting to discover the simple root meaning of the word. A traitor is one who goes before. That, of course, does not express its full significance. We must find not only the root, but the common use of the word if we're to understand it. There seems to be no suggestion of evil in the root of the word if we simply take going before as its meaning, but when we observe its use, we find it was always used in this sense. A traitor is one who goes before the enemy. As Judas came in front of the enemy and kissed Jesus. The traitor is one in front of the enemy, going before the enemy, who leads the enemy, one who surrenders a position before the enemy so it can be captured. The traitor is one who unlocks the gate of a city and lets the enemy in. The traitor is one who gives away a secret of the state and so leaves the state at the mystery, or mercy rather, of its foes. Thus, the use of the word is always an evil use, or rather a use that always suggests an evil attitude and action. A traitor is one who surrenders a position to the enemy, either his own or delivers up someone else. In its bearing upon the Christian fact and in relation to the great business of Jesus, that of bringing in the kingdom of God, which he made the very inspiration of prayer when he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," and which he indicated as the master passion of life when he said to men, "Seek ye first his kingdom." This word traitor describes one who names the name of Christ but does not share his nature. One who recites the creed of the church but does not manifest the conduct of commitment. One who may be, and in all probability is, absolutely orthodox in intellectual doctrine and absolutely heterodox or against in attitude, volitionally. One who wears the livery of the kingdom but is disobedient to its government. One who is hiding among the soldiers of the king becomes the vantage ground for the enemy, and therefore one upon whom the enemy can most perfectly depend because he has a false position within. One, therefore, upon whom the king can not only not depend, but one who postpones, hinders, paralyzes the effort of the king most successfully.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side two.